Hope Christian Center, and we've been doing a study on called Wall Builders, and we started it a few weeks ago. And the message of Wall Builders and the message of my Wednesday night Math A Tool class are basically synced together. And this last summer, just to rehash a little bit on where this came from. This last summer, I was thinking about, okay, Lord, what do we want to do here at New Hope Christian Center? You know, we're doing some great things. There's people that are growing. But if there's something else that you want to do, let me know. And I read this article, and I'm not going to read it in its entirety today, but it's by Bob Goff, and he is a pastor. He's an older gentleman, and he is just kind of nuts sometimes, but he's very fun to listen to. And I was scrolling through some stuff, and I saw the title, and it says, "I Quit Christianity Every Thursday." And it kind of piqued my interest. It's like, okay, what's this guy talking about? And so I went online and I read it, and he was talking about basically change, in that if we want to change things in our own lives, we're going to have to give up some things. We're going to have to prioritize a little bit differently in our daily lives. And he began to talk about churches and how they do things just because they've always done them a certain way. And there's one quote that I'm going to give you from Bob Goff that really stuck with me. And he said, "I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered to me. But now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." And I began to think about that. It's like, you know, we have our own things, our own agendas, our own plans, our own purposes in life, and we put them up there, and we can get very frustrated if we don't meet those things. But there's a flip side to that, in that sometimes we can achieve those things, but they're not necessarily what God has for us. And I began to think, okay, Lord, at New Hope Christian Center, what is it that you want to do? What is it, the direction that you want to go? And he basically said, let's shake some things up. In order, he said, we can't change much if we don't quit much. See, I have a lot of people that tell me, you know, I would really like to help out, but this. Oh, you know, I'd really like to help out with kids, but this. Well, I've got this going, and then once that's over, then I can help. Or, you know, I'm really busy right now, but when I retire, I'm going to this. And to be quite honest, there are things that we need to change in our lives if we want to do what God has called us to do. And we can succeed at the things that we think are very important, but when you look at it in terms of eternity, is it really that important? I went to a funeral a couple weeks ago, and I sat back and I just listened and I watched. And when you lose a loved one, and you sit there and you look at the casket sitting there waiting to be lowered into the ground, whether or not your hair looks perfect does not even cross your mind. What you're going to eat that night doesn't even pop into your head. You are faced with your own mortality. You know, they say 4 out of 5 dentists surveyed recommend sugarless gum for their patients who chew gum. 5 out of 5 people die. That's pretty good odds. Or bad, however you want to look at it. But we eventually are all going to be the person being lowered into that casket sooner or later. And when you think of things in that perspective, it should change things now. Lord, what am I doing? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I doing things that actually really matter? And so out of this teaching, I just said, okay, God, what do you want to do? And basically, he sent me back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says, go and make disciples. Not go and make converts. Not go and make good people. Not go and make people that show up every Sunday. But go and make disciples. And I said, okay, so how are we going to do that? And he goes, you know what? You need to back up and make sure that everyone knows what a disciple is to begin with. And so I started coming up with this message about the wall builders, and we looked at it last week in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. The Israelites had been exiled from Jerusalem and Judah, and God was now bringing them back. But when they were exiled, the conquering army and the king tore down the walls. They burned the gates. And so when they returned to Jerusalem, the walls were in shambles. There was rubble everywhere. And so there was an incredible task of rebuilding the walls. And so we looked at certain people that began to rebuild the walls. And the first ones listed in chapter 3 are the high priest and the Levites. They took one section and they began to build that section of wall. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, that was not their job. It was not up to the high priest and the Levites to do manual labor. They were in charge of taking care of the tabernacle or the temple. It was their job to take care of all of the elements inside of the temple itself, not rebuild walls. But it says that they were the ones that started it. And then we read through the list, and there were goldsmiths and perfume makers, and one guy who was a ruler of a certain district in Jerusalem before he was exiled, he came back and he built another section of wall with his daughters. So we have a list of 35 people that are actually named that rebuilt this wall. And then we looked in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And it's verses 6 through 7. And we looked at this last week, but I think we need to look at it again, and then we'll continue on with our study. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So as they're building this wall, and just think about it, it says, and these people built one section. And then the next section was built by the next group of people. And then the men of Tekoa built the next section. But then it said that the nobles of Tekoa would not work. And so the men of Tekoa had to work extra hard. And we see later on, they actually built another section of the wall. So they had not only problems within their own people taking on this enormous task, but they also had people from the outside, from the surrounding nations that did not want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. So then they began to attack them verbally and persecute them and wear them down because they didn't want them rebuilding the walls. So they suffered from persecution from without. Then in verses 15 through 18 of Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. You see, when these people came and they began to persecute the people of Israel who were rebuilding this wall, at first they stopped rebuilding. But then God stepped in, he intervened on their behalf. And they says, you know what? This is from God. We're going to rebuild this wall. And what did they do? They went back to work. Not like normal. But they posted people to have their backs while they built. They posted guards with spears. And then it says that they actually armed themselves. They had a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other. And they began to do the work. These people were determined to rebuild this wall. Were they not? Because how many of us, once we have a little bit of a persecution from outside people, a little bit of talky talk, a little bit of, oh, that's stupid. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Don't you know there's football on? Why do you waste your time doing that? And some people listen to the garbage, and so they begin to wander away from God. These people said, no, we're not going to listen to the garbage. In fact, we're actually going to fight. We're going to work, and we're going to fight. So what does rebuilding the wall in the Old Testament have to do with us today? Actually, no, we're going to back up a little bit. We got another group of people that we need to look at before we move on. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the people in Judah, not the people outside, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. It says, also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So in the midst of the Jews, we have the negative Nellies saying, you know what? This is what they're saying. This is what the enemy is plotting. You need to just put down your trowels and your levels and your wheelbarrows and just forget it, because this is not going to happen. And oftentimes we see that in the church today. You see, we put up with enough garbage from the outside. We don't need friendly fire on the inside. We don't need the negativity that we can get plenty of that in the world. But when that negativity begins to creep into the body of Christ, or into the Jews in this respect, it begins to divide. It begins to tear down. They say all great societies fall from within. Well, I believe all great churches fall from within as well. It's not the world coming out and picketing and say, oh, we're going to tear you down. We're going to take you guys out. It's usually, I don't like the way they redid the carpet. I cannot believe someone would order black chairs. Are they out of their mind? Who in the world would put sconces on the walls and get rid of that beautiful golden accordion door? Now, if you've never seen the beautiful accordion door, oh dear Lord. You see, when we had a fire, I said, thank you, Jesus, because we're getting rid of that accordion door. I refuse to be one of the workers restoring that accordion door. And I showed up when they began to start the work. I work a full-time job, so I couldn't be here. And then I showed up one time, and I walked in, and I couldn't believe the mess that we had. And I came through here, and the first thing I noticed was the accordion doors were closed, cinched like this, and they had covered them with plastic. I went, oh, no, 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 no. That is not going to happen. And I went to Belinda, and I said, who's in charge here besides you? And she pointed me out to the guy that was in charge, and I walked over, and I go, you're going to have to clean those doors, aren't you, because of the smoke and the soot? He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, how much is that going to cost us? Oh, probably around $800 to $1,000 to get it truly cleaned. And I said, how much would it take to tear that sucker out? and put in a wall. And he goes, yeah, it'd probably be a wash. I said, tear that sucker out. Because I do not want to rebuild with that nasty thing there. Ta-da. But you know what? We don't need the negativity in the body of Christ. We don't need the divisiveness. We don't need the slander. We don't need the gossip. Because there's enough of that garbage on the Kardashians. The Kardashian spirit should not be in the body of Christ. And you know what? Jesus loves the Kardashians too. Why? I do not know. And that is why I'm not God. But when they heard this negativity and they said, you know what? No, what? We can't rebuild this. God intervened. And then they decided, oh yeah, we can. And then they took up their tools and they took up their weapons to make sure that this was still going to go on and the rebuilding of the wall was going to happen. So what in the world, Jim? How does this apply to us today? I mean, the church is rebuilt, you know, so we don't have to do any of that. So how do you possibly take that story and then make it relevant to today? Well, we're going to take a look at how that actually happens. Because everything in the scriptures in the Old Testament are types and shadows of things to come. You cannot understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. So hang on, here we go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You see the picture of the Israelites when they were coming back. God intervened on their behalf so that that wall could continue to be built. He did not leave them off by themselves and say, okay, you're all on your own, I'll just stand back here and just watch you work. He actually was taking part in the rebuilding of that wall. He says, we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. He's talking to Christians here, and he's saying, you are God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. So God has this plan. He is building his body, his church, and he's using us to build it. We are the hands that are doing it. We are like the Israelites who came back and said, okay, let's do this thing. Let's build this wall. Let's rebuild it. And God says, we are his building. He said, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. So everything that Paul was doing was a foundation for someone else to come on and put the next brick on it. You see, we have these bricks, and God says, you are to build what? His body, his church, his family, and we are to be active participants in the construction of that building. God did not show up and go, you know what, my son, the work he came to do is finished. He's been raised from the dead. And now I'm just going to take everyone that I have called to myself and boom, everything's done. No, Jesus said, go make disciples. He passed the work onto the disciples. You see, the disciples were the apprentices for 3.5 years under the master builder. And the master builder showed them how to build the building. And then he said, here are the plans. I've got to leave. But here are the plans to the building. Show the plans to everyone who becomes a believer and tell them to follow the plans. You see, you never build a building of any kind of weight or measure to it without plans. Because you have different people who come up and do different things. What if you had the framers doing one thing and the roofers doing something else? It wouldn't work. You would have a crazy looking house that didn't keep out water. Well, the foundation is rectangular. But then the framers came and framed it up so that it's square. And then the roofers came and put all three different kinds of pitches on it. It wouldn't work as an appropriate dwelling place. So Jesus says, here are the plans. Follow them. And he says, I laid the foundation and someone else is building on it. And he says, but each one should build with care. We are to be knowledgeable and care about what we're doing for the kingdom of God. Because each and every one of us has a gifting that God wants to use. Every single one of us. Paul said that the church is like a human body. All different members, all different parts of the body, different, but working together. What if the finger said, you know what? I don't like this hand that I'm attached to. I don't like this hand. I like the knee better. So the finger decides, I'm going to detach from the hand, and I'm going to attach to the knee. First of all, our pants would look really weird. But what good is a knee attached or a finger attached to a knee? I guess it could do this. It could scratch. But one spot, that's it. Maybe over here to there. Awesome. But we have people in churches, it's like, you know what? I don't like her. Her being the hand. I refuse to be attached and work with her or him. And when we begin to do things our own way, it's not according to God's way. Because he says, I am making a building here. I got the plans. I need the workers, and I need you to follow the plans. See, if you look at the church in America right now, it is a discombobulated mess. Some people doing this thing. Some people doing this. Some people putting up a crazy water slide for a baptism. If you weren't here last Sunday, you won't understand. How many went on and Googled it? It's pretty impressive, though, isn't it? It's crazy, though. I mean, I can't see Jesus going down the slide on the Jordan. I just can't do it. Sorry, bunny trail. But he said, but each one of you should build with care. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Here's another analogy to building. And he says that it is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Why the apostles and the prophets? Because it's through the apostles and the prophets that we have the written scripture. He said the foundation is that. The written word. And it says what? Jesus is the chief cornerstone that holds up everything. You see, when they still do build tall skyscrapers, there is one chief cornerstone that they lay first, and they make sure that thing is absolutely perfect, absolutely level, absolutely true, absolutely square. Because if that is not square and true and plumb and level, then the rest of the building is not going to be plumb, level, square, and true. And it says the foundation has been laid on Jesus Christ. Any other foundation used is not of God. See, we have a lot of churches right now in America that are building on other things besides Jesus Christ. And they will fail. They will fail. So Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the building that God is laying. So if God laid the cornerstone with his son and what he did on the cross and through the resurrection, and then he took the apostles and the prophets and he began to lay that foundation out. And the building still continues 2,000 years later. God is still in the business of building. The problem is the workers have their own idea of what that building looks like. Let's continue. It says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Remember when Jesus left and he goes, I must leave so that I can send you a counselor or an advocate. And it's awesome that you have me with you right now, but I have to go, and you will have one who is with you and dwells in you always. You see, it would have been awesome to walk with Jesus, but before he left in the ascension, his time with the disciples was limited to his physical being, time and space limitations. But after that, Jesus says, I need you to go in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere else. You wait until the promise has been fulfilled and the gift has been given. And that was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, it's going to be amazing because I'm going to be with you always. Everywhere you go, even when you think you're off alone by yourself in the wilderness, in the darkness, and all of the garbage is surrounding you, I am there to dwell with you. So God is continuing. He says, in him, the holy temple or the building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So not only are we the builders putting these things together, that verse says that we're actually the building blocks being put together one by another to build this incredible building that God wants to dwell in with his Spirit. See, in the Old Testament, what did he do? He said originally when they went into the wilderness, build a tabernacle. Build one that is mobile, that I can dwell amongst my people. And then he said, okay, this is my holy mountain, Zion. Build a place for me. And they built the temple. And now in the New Testament, he's saying, build a place for me. It is a living, breathing building constructed by the saints and actually are the saints being built together to work together. What for? For God's own purposes and his own plans. See, according to these verses, we're all called to work and we're all called to be actual parts of the building that fit together copacetically with other Christians. Why? So God can dwell in his family and dwell here on earth. See, we have people that say, you know what? This is the gym brick. And this is the Merrick brick. And this is the Haley brick. And this is the Harley brick. Well, what if Jim and Harley have a dispute? And Jim says, I am not going to be connected with the Harley brick. Did you hear what she said about me? She said my tie was ugly. So I refuse. I'm okay with being with Merrick and Haley, but if Harley's involved, I'm out. I'm tapping out. She's mean to me. We laugh, but that's exactly what happens in churches. I don't care if it's God's purpose. I don't care if it's his plan. He doesn't understand how mean she is to me. You know what Paul said? Whenever it's up to you, do your best to keep the peace. Which means sometimes we need to shut our mouths. Sometimes we need to put up with people that we don't really like. I've had some people say, you know, but you don't understand. This person is really mean to me. They have said horrible, horrible things. And every time someone comes to me, I know they're looking for an excuse, and I know they're looking for me to say, you know what, it's all right, because there are some horrible people out there. What I always say, and I've said it to many, 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 many people, is have they ever put you out, stretched you out on a cross, nailed your hands and your feet to it, put you in a hole in the ground, and crucified you? Well, no. I said, okay, well, that's what they did to Jesus. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So when that happens, then come to me, and maybe we'll talk about it. But we feel like we are being so wronged. But when we look at it in comparison to how Jesus was wronged, it really pales in comparison, does it not? It's all about perspective. It is all about perspective, and we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, to do whatever we want. That's, yes, that is the Jim Olsen version. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, he's got a plan already. Before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, he had a plan for you, and he knew you. He knew your personality. He put it in you. Now, he didn't put the rotten stuff in you. We did that ourselves. The world does a good job of taking what God created and then twisting it. We saw it with Peter, did we not? Peter was arrogant. He was always the first one to pipe up. But he was also the first one to fall. He's the only one that is recorded in the scriptures that Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Peter. Get behind me. Because I would imagine Peter was just kind of being all puffed up and saying, no, that's never going to happen. It's never going to happen to you. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're talking about. In fact, it's Satan coming out of your face right now. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine? If every time someone came to me and said something that I didn't like, I turned around, get behind me, Satan. I would imagine this place would be kind of empty. But we are being built together. We are God's handiwork to do what? Good works. And the Bible says, only God is good. So when it says to do good works, it actually means to do godly works, to do what he has called us to do according to his plan and according to his purposes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. Wait a minute. I thought it's the pastor's job to preach. It's my job to come in and make the place not look so empty. In fact, the chairs, they're black, but they're actually kind of comfy. But Jesus, when he said, go and make disciples, he wasn't just telling his disciples to go and make disciples. He was telling everyone who would follow me, go and make disciples. You see, you all have a job to do. Every single person who calls themselves a Christian has a plan and a purpose that God wants you to do. We are being built together. He gave us this, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. There it is again. It's a verb. It's an action word. Jesus wants to build up his body here on earth. And it is our job to do what God has called us to do. And some of you are sitting back going, Jim, I have no idea what my purpose is. You're a pastor, that's great, but I have not been called to do anything. Wrong. Survey says, It says we all have been called for a purpose and a plan according to his will. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, we're being built so that we can mature, increasing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we become more effective for him. You see, it's all our jobs to do this building that is talked about in the New Testament. The New Testament. But you know what? We saw the types and the shadows of this coming in the Old Testament, which is absolutely amazing. So these verses require action. We are all called to build. So what is the problem? What is the problem? Why is the church in America not working together, building this thing where God wants to dwell? And God says that you are actually parts of the wall and you're actually building the wall. Why does the church not look like a wall that is being built effectively? What is the problem? Some people do not know that we have been called to be a wall builder, according to these scriptures. You see, when I went to the Catholic Church, here's what I did. I went to church, I walked in, I dipped my finger in the holy water, I did the sign of the cross. Before I went and sat down, I would genuflect. Then I would go, I would slide in. I would sit down on the hardest wood I've ever sat in my entire life. And you were quiet. You did not say anything. You did not smile, because God does not like smilers in his house. And if you said something that was even remotely above the quietest whisper, you would get the death stare from everybody around you. If you saw someone you knew and you looked up and you would do this, that was it. And sometimes you'd get reprimanded by a nun for doing that. You sat there, you began to do what we called the Catholic calisthenics. Kneel down, sit down, stand up, sit down, kneel, stand, sit, kneel, stand. Which one is it? Not sure. I had very strong legs growing up as a child because I went to a parochial school for 8 years. So I went to Mass 6 out of 7 days a week. I had really strong legs. Did the altar boy thing, wore the robe, rang the bell, took the plate, make sure the Eucharist didn't fall on the ground. But you know what? My mentality was, I go to church. This is what I do. I go in, I sit down, I shut up, try not to fall asleep. And I know that's why the benches are so hard, because everybody would be asleep. And you know what? We were in and out in a half hour. I knew I can I can do this for a half hour. I can do this for a half. And I did it, and I walked out, and I went, cool. Just got some more points in heaven. And then I go back, and I do the very same thing again. And unfortunately, I think that's what a lot of people do on a Sunday morning who call themselves Christians. They go, show up, have a little coffee, sit down, listen, stand up, walk out. Okay, got a few more points in my get out of hell free card. I can't wait to redeem this card. It's going to be like getting a free drink at Starbucks. But that's not what God said the church is supposed to be. That's not what it looks like. It's not what it's supposed to look like, but it sure looks like that in a lot of churches in America. So some don't even know that they've been called to be a wall builder according to the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Okay, wait a minute. I thought all I had to do was say the sinner's prayer, raise my hand, maybe have to walk up if I raise my hand, if the pastor's being mean that day. But all I thought that was, okay, I'm done. You see, when I was a Catholic, I knew, according to the teaching, that I was going to heaven because I had been baptized a Catholic. Because in the Apostles' Creed, it says nobody can go to heaven unless they've been baptized by the Catholic Church. I was baptized by the Catholic Church. So that was my stamp on the forehead. And you know what? Sometimes I go on Ash Wednesday and I get the ashes on my head, that stinky stuff, incense that they're doing this, walking down the aisle with. And if you've never been to a Catholic Mass, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But for those of you who have, it's all about ritual. It's all about nothing. Now, don't get me wrong. I've said it many, 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 many times. There are God-fearing Christians who are Catholics. But when I was one, I was like, all I tried to do was get away with whatever I could get away with. God was going to be mad at me no matter what. He's waiting for me to screw up. I'll say my three Hail Marys, my three-hour Fathers, and we'll be good again. And that was my mentality. But it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Holy smokes. That's a lot, is it not? But that's what the scriptures say we're supposed to do. We're supposed to add to our faith these things. Add to your faith goodness. What is goodness? Being nice to people. Your attitude. What comes out of your mouth. How you look at people. I am actually happy to say that last week I had some people that irritated me on the road. And when they did, I did my best to just say, God, I know they're your children too. Help me to love them. Help me to be kind to them. And there were no major incidences on the road, according to my little sphere. But it says goodness, and add to goodness, knowledge. Oh, there's the knowledge thing. You know what? We're supposed to study the scriptures. If it says that the foundation is built on the scriptures, don't you think we should be knowledgeable of that foundation? Absolutely. Yet the church in America, for the most part, doesn't teach the word. They teach a version of it, or they teach the principles by storytelling or whatever, or they tie it in with movies, so they'll show movie clips, and it's like, oh, this is kind of like when Paul was the, instead of giving them the hard word of God. Here at New Hope Christian Center, you're going to get the Word of God. You're going to get the parts that our culture says are absolutely wrong and hate speech. We look at the scriptures in their entirety. And then you know what? It's up to you on what you do with it. It's between you and God. You see, this series is difficult. This series is kind of hard to sit and listen to because it requires, according to the scriptures, choices. And I've had some people come to me, and it's been amazing about our Matthew 2:0 class and this class here or this service here. But you know what? God showed me something. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. So I'm hoping that this is challenging you. We're not going to make it any further. Eventually, we will get to some of this wall stuff, but I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. He says, we're to add these things into mutual affection, love. You see, it's the two main commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And then it says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if there's a then coming, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this actually says that believers can be ineffective and unproductive. Unfortunately, there are far too many Christians in America that are ineffective and unproductive. They're like that guy on the job site or at your work who does absolutely nothing and is more a pain in your neck than anything. And it would probably be easier if they weren't even there. I used to install cabinets. And I got a helper because I just couldn't keep up. And I just needed some extra help. And for a while, it went okay. But after a while, he would just slap the cabinets in. And then I would get a call from the supervisor saying, you need to come down to unit 14 and tell me what's wrong with this. And he would just start throwing cabinets in, screw it in. They weren't flush. They weren't level. And so it got to the point where I was doing my work all day, and then I would have to go and fix what he was doing. And it got to the point where it's like, I'm sorry, but this is not helping me at all. I'm working twice as hard. I'm paying you, and I'm doing your work. So it didn't last very long. But the Bible says that there are ineffective and unproductive believers. That should not be. Am I right? And you know what? I had to look at myself. It's like, am I being ineffective and unproductive? What am I doing that is for God? Because I'm real busy doing a lot of things, and a lot of things I'm doing are good, but are they godly? Are they the best? Are they what God wants me really to be focusing on? And I had to step back and take a look and say, okay, God, show me. Because if we go by what the scriptures say, every single one of us has to be a builder of this wall, of this building. Why? Because God designed it that way. He designed it that way. So my challenge to you is this. God, am I a mason? Am I a ditch digger? Am I a grunt where I'm supposed to just get rid of some garbage? Am I, you know, mixing the mortar? What is my purpose? And you know what? He'll let you know. He'll let you know. But that's where we are right now at New Hope Christian Center. You see, we stripped everything down. We went back to the basics. We suspended all of our life groups. We no longer have an elder board. We have a pastoral board, Pastor Lee, Bishop Henry, and myself. And before we build this wall back up, I'm looking for the people that actually are working. You see, it's not going to be just, oh, you've always had this title, so you're going to have this title again. No. Ooh. No. We're showing up to some rubble and a stripped down version of the wall. And now it's time to build. And the people that show up to build will be the ones that we go forward with. They will be the ones who will be the next elders of New Hope Christian Center. They will be the ones who will become pastors in training. See, we're starting over. I told you we're pushing the reset button. It's been pushed. It's been rebooted. And all the good stuff is being put back into the computer, getting rid of some of the garbage. And now, it's up to you. It's up to me to do my job as a pastor. It's up to me to do my job as far as making disciples. It's up to me to give you the information that you may never have heard before. And now it's up to you to take that information and put it into action. We're going to take a look about building this wall. We're going to go back into Nehemiah, and then we're going to fast forward to 2018, and we're going to see how it applies. We no longer have, I've had people wonder, well, are we doing a devoted to the fellowship? We're doing it right now. See, the devoted to the fellowship was a requirement that everyone had to come to in order to be a leader or a helper. You're doing it right now. Well, do we have any sign-up sheets? Are you going to keep roll? Are you going to find out? Because I've done it in the past. I said, nope, we're not. I can see who's showing up and who's not. I can see who's putting this stuff into action and who is not. So there's no more requirements. We used to have people that did the requirements just because they wanted a title. And the minute the title was gone, they stopped doing the requirements. So we don't have requirements for helpers. We don't have requirements for leaders. We're starting over. Reboot. New building, fresh building. New purpose, fresh purpose. God's purpose. And that's where we're going forward. Amen? Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that we would take these things to heart, that we would all seek you and ask, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do? Because I know that you created me to do good works according to your purposes and according to your plans. Lord, I pray that you would help us to prioritize the things in our lives, the things that we think are so important, that when we look at them through the light of eternity, they don't amount to a hill of beans. So Lord, I pray that you would guide us in this new season. Lord, let the workers arise. You said in your word that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I think it's because the workers don't even know they're supposed to be working. So Lord, help us to answer that call. Help us to be obedient to your word. And Lord, we look forward to what it is that you're going to do in the lives of those people here at New Hope. We thank you, Heavenly Father. And we ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing and your love. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.